Today I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through the end of the chapter. Paul is the speaker here. When you see the pronoun I, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Though I am free and belong to no man, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for the example of our brother in the faith, Paul, who lived so many years ago, but was inspired by your Holy Spirit to write these words, for the sake of the people who read them the first time, and for the sake of those who believe in you throughout all history, even to us this day. Open our minds to this text, open our hearts to this text, and allow us to be shaped to become more like you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered about God's plan for your life?
All the time.
All the time? I'm glad you said that, Nancy. If you're honest with yourself, I bet you might say yes. If you're not wondering what God's plan is for your life today, at some point in your past, you probably have wondered what in the world God wants you to do with your life. Maybe, I won't ask for a show of hands, that might be kind of embarrassing. Yeah, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I wonder that myself sometimes, if I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. The passage, Nancy, that you just read for us from Jeremiah 29, this letter to the exiles, the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, Jeremiah the prophet writes to them to say, it's all going to be peachy and fine and you're not going to have any more trouble in your lives. No, that wasn't the message. The message was, you're in exile. Get used to it. You're not in your homeland. You're not where you want to be. That's the way it's going to be for a whole generation or two. So build houses. Settle down. Have families. This is God's plan for you. We like to quote that 11th verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But we have to always remember, the people who read that for the first time were really not in a very good spot. They were enslaved. They were in exile. It was not fun to be aware that the Lord's plans for them were all good. It was hard to settle down. Promises for the future. The call is to settle down. To build homes now. What's God's plan for my life? I've had frequent opportunities to have that conversation with young people over the years, I know. But over some years, I've had the opportunity to share this conversation with young people, high schoolers and college-age students. That seems to be the first time when people really start thinking about this, when you're in your teens and 20s. What am I going to do with myself? I won't name her, but my youngest sister-in-law, who you'll see next week, has been wondering this for some time, so I don't want to point her out too much. She's okay. But that's most recently the person that I've had this conversation with. What am I going to do with my life? And the answer is, well, I don't know. But you're just going to do something with it, and it'll be good, and God will be with it and with you, and it'll work out well, and we'll discover that together. There's a lot more that goes into that. It's not just a trite little answer that I give people, but it's kind of a hard thing to think about because there are career choices to be made at that age, but those choices don't go away. When you enter into a career or a profession, you have to wonder, am I going to stay there? Am I going to move to a different career? Am I going to marry? Am I going to have children? Can I have children? Is it possible for a family to grow here? Is it something that the Lord sees fit for us to stay in this community for a dozen years, for two dozen years, for a lifetime? Am I going to retire this year or next? Or 5 years down the road? Or 10 years down the road? What am I going to do with myself once I do retire? What's God's plan for my life? It's a question that any of us can and probably should ask on a relatively regular basis. Now, everybody in the whole world, if they're thinking about the scope of their lives, will ask something like this. They'll ask, what do I do with my life? But here in the church, we ask it in a very specific way. What does God want for me? What is God's plan for my life? So our answer to this question has to have that kind of a flavor to it. What is God doing in me? How does my faith in God affect the course of my life? Once upon a time, there was a young girl who lived in a town called Nazareth who asked that very same question of herself. What in the world am I doing with my life? An angel had just appeared to her and said, you're going to have a child, but not in the normal way. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive a son, not in the normal way, and he will save his people from their sins. I can imagine that that young girl had a few sleepless nights wondering, what in the world does God want for me? What is this really all about? The same question was raised by some of the earliest Christians, just a few decades down the road from her time. The people that this letter in 1 Corinthians, the letter of the 1 Corinthians was written to, the people of Corinth, were a very interesting lot. They were a very complex group. They lived in a town that was very, very busy. By all accounts, it was the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire, after Rome and Alexandria down in Egypt. Here is Corinth, one of the largest cities in all of the Roman Empire. It had been refounded by Julius Caesar back in 44 BC. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you all sorts of dates and things your eyes don't need to glaze over. Okay, about 100 years before this letter was written, the city was refounded, rebuilt, and it became huge. It was a trading hub. It was located on an isthmus. I hate that word. I practice it all week. Isthmus. I can't pronounce that. Tara, would you show here on the screen? Here's an image of the Mediterranean Sea, the kind of grayish blob there at the bottom. You know, that's the Mediterranean Sea. You see Italy, the boot, on the left. On the right here is Greece, and you see where that A, the little red dot there is. That's where Corinth is, in the middle of Greece. And then if we zoom in, Tara, the next picture is, here we are. Here's Corinth, right there, between two gulfs. The Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea are the biggest bodies of water that those connect to. And if you remember the picture before, there's a lot of land extending out into the Mediterranean Sea. Well, if you wanted to trade from over here to down there, you went through Corinth because it was a whole lot faster and cheaper, but more profitable for the Corinthians, see? Okay, we don't need the map anymore. I don't want you to worry about that map too much. Just wanted to give you a little idea. An isthmus, remember, is a little strip of land that connects two bigger pieces of land with water on either side. It's like a peninsula, but with other land on the other side. Isthmus. It's important. Okay. Corinth is located here. It's a booming, metropolitan, cosmopolitan place. There's all sorts of money. There are all sorts of sailors. There's all sorts of food. There's all sorts of women. There are all sorts of religions floating through this town. It's a hopping place. It's a very, very busy atmosphere. Paul himself, on one of his missionary journeys, visited that town. He visited that town in the year 51. We're pretty sure that's the right year. I told you I wouldn't tell you too many dates, but that's it. 51. And he planted a young church there. It grew. And after a while, after he had left, he wrote this letter back to them. They had been in some correspondence and had asked some questions about some things. You see, the church in Corinth had realized that their God, Jesus Christ, was really the only God that there was. But they lived in this really metropolitan area with so many different religions, so many different gods, and if there's one thing that's true about religious people, it's that they love to eat. Can I get an amen on that? All right. We love to eat. Every church that I have ever attended for any length of time has said, we have the best potluck dinners. They're all true. Everybody has wonderful meals. That's what church people do. We eat. It's not only Christians who eat together. In the time that this letter was written, people of all different religions ate meals as part of their worship services. Now, we don't go quite that far. We have the Lord's Supper here every once in a while, but we eat our meals in another space to preserve the sanctity of this space. But imagine a temple to another god with a meal as part of the worship service. You want to get people into the pews? Serve meal during the service, right? This would do it. It was popular. It was good food. And the Corinthian people said, you know what? We serve the only God that there is. All these other gods in the other temples with their wonderful meals aren't real gods at all. So should we go to those meals or not? Our friends go to them, and the meals are really wonderful, and we love to eat. But if they're not real gods, then what's the harm? So they said, we should go. It's okay to go. To eat these meals in other gods' temples. Paul wrote back to them about lots of different issues, and one of the issues that he wrote about was this. And if you want to hear his whole response to this issue about eating food in other gods' temples, you have to read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 10 and the first verse of 11. All of this is one answer to that question of what do we do with eating food in other temples? Is it okay or not? Paul's argument from which this passage that I've read comes, is that it's probably not the best idea because it might be confusing to new believers. It might be contradictory in terms of what we say we believe. It's best to eliminate stumbling blocks to the faith. I know the meals are fantastic, but let's just do without them for the sake of the good. This rubbed the Corinthians the wrong way. They did not like Paul's answer. After all, they liked meals. That's something that we have in common with the Corinthians. We as a people, we like to indulge our stomachs. Our stomachs for anything, not just for food. We like to live selfishly for our own pleasures, for our own purposes. That's what we do as people. That's what we especially do as Americans. We love to satisfy our own desires. We are acutely aware of that. This time of year. How many sales have you seen at the stores that you like to go shopping at? How many deals on wonderful things have you seen just in the past week? Hundreds, I'd say. If you're watching, you'll see them everywhere. We love to buy and consume. That's who we are as people. But the way of Christ is a different way. The way of following Jesus is different than the way our culture lives. It's different than the way the Corinthian culture lived. The way of Christ is not to say that we live for our own pleasure or our own satisfaction. The purpose, the priority rather, the priority is on the truthfulness of the message of Jesus. Everything is done for the sake of the gospel. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. He said, to the Jews I became like a Jew so as to win the Jews. to those not having the law, Gentiles. I became like somebody not having the law, though I'm not free from the law, I'm under Christ's law. So to win the people that are not under the law, he became all things to all people, so that he might by all means win some. See, that's the point. Some people might have criticized Paul for being hypocritical or flip-flopping. Well, that's a popular term these days, isn't it? But Paul wasn't doing that. He was being real with the people around him so that the changeless message of Jesus Christ could be applied to their lives as well. He might have changed how he lived, but he did not change the message of Jesus Christ. Salvation in his name, forgiveness of sins. All of that had to be spread to all people. So Paul was a missionary to lots of different groups. The most important thing in his life was sharing the message of Jesus with the people around him. That was it. That was the main thing. And he did this in obedience to Christ's law. I like how he had that little parenthetical statement in the middle. To those not under the law, I became like one not under the law, parentheses, although I'm not free from the law, but I am under Christ's law. What in the world is Christ's law? Now, we don't equate hymns with Scripture. So what I'm about to say is not saying what we sing is exactly on par with the Word of God itself. But there is a song that we sing at this time of year that says something about what His law is. Truly He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Right? That's what we sing. That's not Scripture, word for word, but it carries the weight of it. The law of Christ is to love. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in the world? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you've fulfilled the whole law. And the prophets, everything. His law is love. His gospel is peace. That's the most important thing. What is God's plan for His people? In an overarching sense, God's plan for us as His people is to live out this love. To live out the love of Christ. The love which was expressed for the very first time by the birth of that baby boy in Bethlehem so many years ago. God becoming flesh, taking on human form, being as humble as He possibly could, being born in a place that really was not very good smelling or sanitary or pleasant to be in. It was pretty crowded, but that's what was available. So it made do. The gift of love that we cherish well. See, our songs say all of this. We are called to live out that love. This is a missionary lifestyle, living out the love of Christ. It's a missionary lifestyle because it takes work and dedication. It's not just something that we can do naturally. It takes effort and energy on our part. There was a metaphor that Paul used. Don't you know that everybody who runs the race runs, but only one person wins the prize? No, I'll get his head to pop up here. Shane, you're a runner. See, it worked. Right? You run cross country and everything. There's a little bit of training that goes into running cross country, right? What's the longest race that you run as part of your season? How far do you run? 3.1 miles. That sounds about right for, you know, a week or a month, but you do it all at one time. 3.1 miles. Now, to run 3.1 miles, you don't just run that the first time you go out running, right? You have to start with shorter distances to build up your endurance and your lung capacity and your muscle tone and all this stuff, right? This is kind of how it goes. I'm putting words in your mouth, but hopefully they're right. And eventually, you can run 3.1 miles, but just running 3.1 miles isn't the whole shebang. That's not the whole reason you run, just for the experience of having run 3.1 miles. There's a purpose, right? You want to win the race. Now, remind me, did you win a race this year, this past season? No?
Your team won, but see, that's important. I played chess in high school. I never won a single tournament, but our team did a few times, and that's good enough for me. So that's good. It doesn't mean, it still means something to run the race and to finish well and to participate well, but boy, it sure is great if you can take home some hardware. If you can get something to take home with you to say, yes, I have achieved and have won. Everybody likes to win. Everybody likes to win. The people in Corinth understood this metaphor very, very well. Remember, they lived on an isthmus. Try it. Isthmus. It's hard. Mary Isthmus. Thank you. That's good, Gloria. They lived on this isthmus. There were some very well-known games that were held in that region. Now, when you think of ancient Greece and popular games, what comes to mind?
Olympics.
The Olympics. Those are the ones that we remember now. Just below the Olympics in popularity were the Isthmian Games. They were held very close to the isthmus on which, see, I had to practice this, on which Corinth was situated. Corinth is a booming place, and every 2 years, people from all over would come to the region and would play games. They would race, they would box, they would jump, they would throw a javelin, they would toss a discus, they would do all the classic Olympic-style games. Paul, remember, was a tent maker. As a career, that's how he earned his living as he went from place to place. It's very likely that when he was in Corinth in 51, the year 51, when they held some of these Isthmian games, got the TH and the S backwards. All right, move on. He probably built tents and sold them to people who came into the region as part of his missionary work. Don't you know that all the runners run the race, but only one gets the prize? Today, we can give 3 prizes, gold, silver, and bronze. You really want the gold. In that day, they gave a wreath, like the wreaths that we have hanging on our windows here, except they were real, and they faded because they were real. Our wreaths don't fade because they're artificial, and we can use them every year. But these wreaths, a wreath of laurels, you might have heard, right, would sit on your head, and if it had not already faded by the time it got to your head, and it did in the next day or two. They run their race for a crown that fades. Really, how foolish is that? What are you going to say a year from now? Yeah, I won this race, and here's my trophy from it. Oops, it's disintegrating in my hands. We run the race, Paul says, for a crown that will last forever. For a crown that will not fade. So he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to win the prize. So what is God's plan for your life? Are you making career choices? Are you making career changes? Are you raising children? Are you building families? Are you not raising children? Are you dealing with family? Are you handling your retirement years? I don't know what all the details are for your life. If you'd like to talk about them with me, I'd be glad to sit down with you over lunch or something, and we can hash this out. What's God's plan for you? I don't know. Let's discover it together. But this I do know. As long as we have breath, the race is not yet complete. As long as we are still living, the race is not yet won. We still have farther to go. The most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must know it inside ourselves experientially and share it in any possible way. However Paul did it to become like all people, he found ways to share the message. So we too must be all things to all people so that by all means we might be able to win some. What is God's plan? It is for salvation. His plan is for the forgiveness of sins. His plan is for eternal life, that crown that will never fade. We must learn to be obedient to God's law, to Christ's law of love, to love God wholeheartedly, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That means we have to love ourselves too. But that's in a completely different sermon altogether. That young girl from Nazareth so many years ago experienced this, and she said something about it when she found out that she was pregnant. I'd like to read her words for you here as we close. She praised God and expressed her love for Him in this beautiful song from Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Mary's soul rejoiced in the Lord. The most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Run in such a way as to get the prize. That is God's plan for our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we give You thanks for this call to action, to running after You. We give You thanks for this message of hope, which says that the crown that we will wear will never fade away. Lord, we pray that we might win this race for You, that You might be praised and glorified by our lives. Lord, help us to reach out to those around us with this most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which our world is attuned to, if it doesn't know it, at this time of year. Help us to be messengers for You. Help us to adopt Your plan for our lives. And give us grace that in the details of that plan, we might find peace and comfort as we work out what to do with our lives on an everyday basis. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.